This message, entitled The Oracles of God, from Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Romans chapter 3. We'll read this morning verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8, but we will primarily be focusing just this morning on verses 1 and 2. To remind you and to catch you up, you remember that the Apostle Paul, in this opening prolonged section of Romans, is seeking to demonstrate why it is that we need the gospel of God, why it is that we need a righteousness that is revealed from faith for faith. And as Paul has written this letter, he has shown in chapter 1 why the Gentiles need the gospel, because they do that which they know by nature is wrong, and they have all sinned. And in chapter 2, which we finished 2 weeks ago, we saw how the Apostle Paul really lays into the Jews as well, to God's covenant people, and reminds them of their great need for the gospel. And last time we considered those closing verses where Paul reminds the Jews that their circumcision is of no value unless they were to keep the whole law, and that this thing that the Jews tended to boast in was really a sign against them. Well, naturally, the Jew who is reading this letter, the person of God who is reading this letter, having been told that your circumcision is of no value, that the law that you brag about and you boast in, you don't keep, the question that's going to arise is, well then, Paul, what advantage is there to being a Jew? What's so special about being a member of the covenant community? And Paul deals with that question in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3. And we're going to begin looking at that this morning. So let's look and listen as I read Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil, that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with, saying, their condemnation is just. Amen. As I said, this morning we'll begin. There's a lot in these verses. Upon a first reading, they seem very confusing. And this week, and if the Lord is willing, next week, we'll begin to open up what Paul is saying here. But let's bow in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this is your word. It is not our word. These are words that are inspired by your Spirit, the third person of the ever-blessed Trinity. And so we pray as we turn our eyes and our attention to your word, that we would not treat it with contempt, that we would not sit in judgment upon your word this morning, that we would not receive it in a cold-hearted fashion, but that your Spirit would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to receive the truth of God as it is revealed here. Help us, Lord, to understand. and guard us from the distractions that seek to take us away, even in moments of worship, even in the house of God, even in the midst of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to have a single eye to that which you would show us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the verses that we've read this morning, in many ways, we have a very simple question. The question is posed, whether it's hypothetically or whether somebody had asked the Apostle Paul this, we don't know for sure, but a question is posed to the Apostle. Then what advantage has the Jew? Paul, if what you've been saying is true, and if the Jew can't boast in the fact that it is to us that the law has been given, if it is to us that circumcision has been given, but Paul, you come now and say that I can't boast in the law and I can't boast in circumcision, that I stand more judged than the Gentiles, the question that is being asked, well, then what advantage is there to being a Jew? And the answer that Paul gives from one angle and in one way is a very simple answer. What advantage has the Jew? And in verse 2, much in every way to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, if you stop to think about that this morning, what Paul is saying here really begs us to ponder the great benefit of being trusted with the Word of God. And so without dissecting all that is in this passage, and without entering very far into Paul's continued argument that all are unrighteous and all have fallen short of the glory of God, I plan this morning to simply preach that truth as it is presented to us in this verse. I plan to simply preach this morning the value of the Bible. Why is the Bible so valuable? Why does the Apostle Paul tell the Jews that your greatest advantage, your greatest privilege, is that you've been entrusted with the written word of God, with the oracles of God? And I want to emphasize this morning because I think that you and I are in danger of not realizing this truth. In our day and age, there are Bibles everywhere. Many of us have a Bible that we own and that we possess. Many of our homes are filled with Bibles. I think if we were honest and my wife and I went home and we began to count the number of Bibles we have in our house, there'd be over 12. We have a Bible that was given to us when we were children in Sunday schools. We have a Bible that was given to us when we were married. We have a Bible that was given at seminary. We have a Bible that we bought and that we wanted to study. And we like the look of this one better. And we like the feel of that one better. Many of our homes, many of our lives, we have so many Bibles everywhere. And yet, I think one of the greatest dangers facing the Church of Jesus Christ today is that for all the Bibles we have, they're collecting dust. That for many of us, the Bibles that are in our homes are no better than a paperweight. That they remain unopened, that they remain unstudied, that they remain unlearned, and that there is a great tendency, even among the people of God, to treat the Bible as if it was nothing. I have no doubt that there are some here this morning who not once in the last 6 days opened their Bibles. The Bible was open last Lord's Day and it was preached from and it was read and the Bible was closed and you walked out that door and not once throughout the week did you open this great and glorious book and go to its words and go to its wisdom and go to its counsel. There is a great danger and a great tendency that we treat the Bible as though it were nothing. But what Paul is saying in these opening verses as he addresses this question, what advantage has the Jew? What the Apostle Paul is saying is that the great advantage of the Jew is that you were trusted with the oracles of God. And what is true of the Jew is true of the Gentile as well. What is true of the Jews then is true of the Church of Jesus Christ today and of Christianity. I want to tell you at the very start that the great advantage of being a Christian, that is to say, the very thing that makes Christianity remarkable and the very thing that makes Christianity extraordinary, is the Bible that we possess. This is our great privilege. This is our great advantage, and we need to begin to let that truth make inroads into our hearts and into our minds. And so I want to preach that this morning. What is the value of the Bible? What is the Apostle Paul saying here? And why is it that to have the oracles of God is our greatest privilege? Excuse me. And so first this morning, the Bible is valuable because it is God's word. The Bible is valuable because it is God's word. That question is asked, what advantage has the Jew? And Paul answers it in verse 2 by saying, much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now that word oracle most likely had a much deeper significance, both to the Jews and the Gentiles, than it probably does to us today. An oracle was something that was very famous in Greek culture. If you're familiar with Greek mythology or even Roman mythology, you know that the oracles were those people who were the mouthpiece for the gods. And somebody wanted to know, well, how is it that I'm going to die? I'm going to go consult the oracles. I'm going to go talk to this oracle or that oracle. And the oracle spoke as one who was speaking for the deities. That's what it was in Greek mythology. But even to the Jews would have understood the oracles of God in somewhat of a similar manner. That the oracles of God are the very talking of God, the very speech of God, the very words that God himself would speak. That's what an oracle is. An oracle is a saying. An oracle is an utterance. An oracle is a revelation or a truth that is given in words. And the Apostle Paul is taking that word that had a deep significance both for the Jew and the Gentile. And he's saying, what advantage is there to being a Jew? The great advantage of being a Jew is that you've been given the oracles of God. You've been given the words that God himself spoke. You've been given the very speech of God. You've been given that, and that, he is saying, is the great advantage. And what does he mean by the oracles of God then? Well, the rest of the New Testament often sometimes uses this expression, the oracles of God, to refer to the Old Testament scriptures. And that's all that Paul means here. The great advantage of the Jew is you've been given the scriptures. And the reason that that is a great advantage to you is because the scripture is the very word of God. And thus we understand as well that the New Testament, which contains the very word of God, is also now contained in this thing we call the oracles of God. You see, what Paul is saying is that the written word is God's spoken word. And we need to be sufficiently convinced of that in our own day and in our own time, that the Bible is nothing less than the very speech and the very saying of God himself. My most valuable possession at home, outside of my children, is an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper that's hanging on my office wall. And what makes that piece of paper so valuable to me is it was given to me as a gift, and it is a sermon manuscript from the Prince of Preachers, my favorite preacher, Charles Spurgeon. And it was given to me as a gift, and I've often looked at that. It's my prized possession. If our house were to be destroyed, as long as my family had made it out safely, that is probably the first thing that I would grab. And what makes it so precious in so many ways is that these are the very written words of the greatest preacher possibly the church has ever seen, Charles Spurgeon. It was written with his pen. It was his mind being conveyed on paper. And it sat there on his pulpit over 110 years ago as he preached from it. That piece of paper is valuable to me because it is the words of Charles Spurgeon. And what Paul is drawing our minds to contemplate and what he wants us to understand is that what we have in the Bible is nothing less than God's spoken word. It is not the words of men. And so Peter tells us, doesn't he, that many men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The great advantage to being a Jew is that you've been given the oracles of God, and the oracles of God are the very word of God. And this to me, and it needs to be to all of us, is a very staggering thought. The psalmist tells us in the 18th Psalm that God has made darkness his covering. And the apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God dwells in unapproachable light. Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that this God who dwells in unapproachable light has spoken and he has made himself known and he has revealed himself through language and through word. And that the word that we hold in our hands and the word that we read in the Bible is the very speech of God himself. And it's a glorious thought when you stop to think about it, that God over all, God exalted, God transcendent, has stooped to speak to us, not in pictures, but in words. And that those words have been recorded and they have been written down. They are the very oracles of God. And why is it that God has spoken? God has spoken that we might know him. The Bible speaks of who God is on every page, not merely here, not merely there, but if you want to know who God is, he speaks to us in the Word. Who is God? God is a spirit, the Bible tells us. And he is eternal, and he is merciful, and he is loving, and he is kindness, and he is patience, and he is judgment, and he is wrath. And what are the plans of God? What are the purposes of God? It's contained here. God speaks that we might know him. And every page of the Bible testifies to that. Whether you're reading in the law of God, in those Old Testament books which reveal to us his unspotted character and his unstained holiness, whether you're reading in the sacred histories and there we come to know a God who is sovereign over all things, a God who controls and upholds all things, whether you turn to the poetry of the Bible and you read there of his wisdom and you read there of his counsel and his care and his praise, or you turn to the Gospels of the Word of God, and there we see Christ incarnate and the way in which God has purposed salvation and the way that that works out in human history. And we turn to the epistles and we see these glorious truths. Brothers and sisters, God has spoken that we might know him, that we might have a knowledge of him. Of the one who shrouds himself in darkness. Of the one who dwells in unapproachable light. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible isn't a history textbook. The Bible isn't a science manual. The Bible isn't a compilation of a bunch of biographies of random people. The Bible isn't a bunch of self-help advice or jangling philosophy or religious codes or fun stories to tell our children as they go to bed at night. It is the very speaking of God. It is the very speech of God. It is his very word which is intended to make him known. God speaks that we might know him. But God also speaks that we might know salvation. The Apostle John, at the end of his gospel, says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." Paul told Timothy, his spiritual son, that from the days of his infancy, he was acquainted with the scriptures which were able to make him wise for salvation. God speaks in the word that we might know salvation. The inquirer comes to the word and he reads in the Bible those words, "The soul who sins shall die." And he asks himself, well, am I a sinner? And God speaks to him, not with an audible voice, but as truly and as surely as if he did. He says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the one who reads that comes, and in guilt he says, "Well, is there any pardon to be attained for me?" Well, what does the Bible say? God says to us in the Bible that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sins. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. And the person will ask, "Well, then who is this Jesus that is the surety of my salvation?" And God speaks to us through his word, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I have set him forth as a propitiation." You see, the Bible speaks to us of salvation. And you can't find this message of salvation anywhere else. You're not going to find it in the encouraging books that are written today. That's not the source of God speaking to us. You're not going to find it in motivational speakers or in self-help books. God speaks in his word that we might know salvation. How do I know if I can be saved? The answer is go to the Bible. How can I confess my sins? The answer is go to the Bible. How can I grow in grace? The answer is go to the Bible. How can I be sanctified? The answer is go to the Bible. How can I have an unshakable assurance of my own salvation? The answer is go to the Bible. It is God's word to us. And God speaks not only that we would know him and know his salvation, but God speaks in this book and through this word that we might know his will. Peter tells us that God's divine power has given us all things for life and for godliness. That doesn't mean that as we come to the word, that as we read the word of God, that God gives us every particular of our lives. Who shall I marry? God doesn't tell you, well, open to page 941 and you'll read there the person's name that you're going to marry. But the word of God gives us wisdom and it gives us guidance to know the will of God, to know who it is we should marry. How many of us have consulted the Bible in that way? How many of you, when you were contemplating marriage, said, "Well, I just want to pause. I don't care what my parents say. I don't care what my friends say. What does God say?" The Bible reveals to us his will. How should I be a parent? Well, the Bible's not going to tell you how many children you have, how many times you should spank them, but the Bible's going to give general principles and guiding light to know how it is that you can glorify God in being a parent. How should I be a child? How should I interact with my parents? How should I conduct myself in the workplace? How should I be a student? How should I be a friend? How should I live my life in a way that glorifies God? It is all here in the Bible. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says the great privilege, the great advantage that you have is that you have the oracles of God. Paul is saying you have the very word of God. Brothers and sisters, when you open your Bibles, you are opening the mouth of Jehovah. When you are opening your Bibles and when you are turning its pages, you are turning the pages of the counsels of perfect wisdom and the words of eternal truth. And that's what makes the Bible valuable. It is the very word of God. It is God speaking to us. It is God revealing his will and his character and his plan of salvation. Well, secondly, then, this morning, what is it that makes the Bible valuable? Well, the second thing that makes the Bible valuable is that it has been entrusted to us. It is not simply that it is the Word of God, but that it's been entrusted to us. The Apostle Paul says, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Simply put, that means that the Jews were committed. The Word of God was committed to them. The Word of God was put in their care. And that is something that makes the Word of God very valuable. Let me state this first this morning negatively. And what I mean by that is what I want you to see in what Paul says here is that the Bible has not been entrusted to all people. The Bible has not been committed in this way to all people. And in that sense, the Bible is not what we might call humanity's book. Not every person on the street has a right to this book in the sense that it's been committed and entrusted to their care. This comes out in many of the things that are said throughout Scripture in Jude. What is it that Jude says in verse 3 of his letter? That the faith has been delivered once and for all to who? To the saints. He says, contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Likewise, Jesus taught his disciples that the Father seeks to hide his revelation from some even while he reveals it to others. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that it is only the Spirit of God who gives us an understanding to the things of God. The Bible is not entrusted to the care. It is not committed to all people equal and alike. If you're familiar with church history, you may know the great early church father, Tertullian. And Tertullian was an ardent defender of the faith. And he once, when debating with a heretic, and the heretic was trying to use the Bible to support his views, Tertullian looked at him and in a fiery way, he said, "Pagans and heretics have no right to my Bible. It is my Bible that has been given to me and it is the property of the church. Believers alone," he said, "were the rightful owners of the Scriptures." Well, to borrow from that, I want you to see that that is essentially what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that the Bible is the property of Christians. It has not been committed to, it has not been given to every single human being alike. It doesn't belong to the world. And the reason why we need to be more persuaded of that truth is because you and I see every day how it is that the world tries to use the Bible to twist it, to contort it, to hijack it, to do whatsoever they will with it. But Paul is saying, no, the oracles of God have been entrusted to the people of God. Don't let the world hijack the Word. Don't let the world steal the Bible. It is a particular treasure given to the church. And so I want to say that positively as well. Not only is the Bible not committed to the world, but it is committed to believers. It is committed to your care. It's committed to the care of every Christian, and I want you to be persuaded of that this morning. The Bible is not committed to the care of pastors only. The Bible is not committed to the care of elders or to teachers and professors, but young and old, any and all who call upon the name of the Lord. What Paul is saying is that the oracles of God have been entrusted to you. So that you can use it, so that you can know it, so that you can cherish it and guard it and defend it and study it and share it. Are you persuaded of that truth? That God's Word, the very spoken Word of God, has been entrusted to you as a believer and as a Christian. History tells a very interesting story of a man named Talbot Edwards. And you've probably never heard his name before, but Talbot Edwards in the 17th century was the keeper of the Tower of London. And if you know anything about the Tower of London, you know that the crown jewels are in the Tower of London. And so this Talbot Edwards was not only to keep the tower, but he was entrusted by the king himself to guard the crown jewels and to keep them. And around 1640, I think it was, a man named Thomas Blood hatched a plan to steal the crown jewels of England. And he came up with this great plan, and he devised this great scheme where for weeks on end, he tricked this keeper, this man named Talbot Edwards, into thinking that he was a friend. And he eventually convinced Talbot to show him the crown jewels. And when he did, this Thomas Blood threw a cloak over Talbot Edwards to try to stop him so that he could grab the crown jewels. And he threw a cloak over him, but this guardian, this keeper of the crown jewels, wouldn't stop. And so Thomas Blood took a hammer and he beat Talbot Edwards with the hammer, but the hammer couldn't stop him. And so this Thomas Blood, was forced to tie him up and to gag him. But even that wouldn't stop Talbot Edwards from trying to stop him from stealing the crown jewels. And so Thomas Blood stabbed him and brought him to the very brink of death. And many people throughout history have wondered what on earth motivated this man to be willing to give his life for the crown jewels. And you see, the answer is because he was a man who had been given a trust. He was a man who was committed to care for the crown jewels of England, and he knew their value, and he knew their worth, and he took that responsibility seriously, even if it meant losing his life. Friends, we have in the Word of God the very treasure of heaven. If I can put it this way this morning, we have the 66 crown jewels from God's storehouse. Each book of the Bible is precious to us. And Paul is saying it has been committed to the care and it has been entrusted to the church and to the people of God. Whether it's the sacred histories of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, whether it's the thundering words of Nahum, whether it's the glorious majesty of the book of Isaiah or the tender love of John and his epistles to the great and mysterious book of Revelation and the eloquence of Jude, we have been entrusted with a book. We have been entrusted with the oracles of God. How can we neglect it? How can we put it aside? How can we not think highly of that which God has given us? What advantage has the Jew? Much in every way, you've been given the oracles of God, and they've been entrusted to your care. Can we stop? And can we dare to neglect such a great thing that God has given us? Finally, the Bible is valuable not only because it is God's word. Paul says the oracles of God. The Bible is not only valuable because it's been entrusted to us, but finally this morning, the Bible is valuable because it is our chief privilege. And this is really what Paul is driving at here. Look at the way he words this. What advantage has the Jew? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. He says, to begin with, or it might read, in the first place, the Jews have been entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, what do we expect when we read that? When you read the Apostle Paul and he says, to begin with, or in the first place, you've been given the oracles of God, what do we expect to read after that? Well, what we expect to read is a list for the Apostle Paul to say, well, first, you've been given this. Or to begin with, you've been given this. But secondly, you've been given that. And thirdly, and fourthly, and fifthly, and on down the list. But that's not what we find here. Look at the way that the Apostle Paul words this. To begin with, or in the first place, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, and then he stops. And he doesn't go on. That's enough for the Apostle Paul. What advantage has the Jew? Well, first, the Jew has the oracles of God, period. And he doesn't go on, and he doesn't elaborate, and he doesn't add anything to that list. It's because the Apostle Paul is content in naming their advantage to be simply this, that you've been given the oracles of God. Think of what the Apostle Paul may have included in that list. When you think of the Jewish people and you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know what a privileged people they were. You can recite their history well. The Jews were the children of Abraham. They had Abraham as their father. The Jews were given circumcision. The Jews had witnessed the mighty wonders of God as he stretched out his right arm to strike Egypt with plague after plague. The Jews were brought safely through the Red Sea, even as Pharaoh's army was drowned. The Jews were guided in the wilderness by the cloud and by the fire. The Jews had been given that supernatural provision of water from the rock. The Jews had seen the descent of the awful majesty of God upon Mount Sinai. The Jews had been given the tablets, the Ten Commandments, written with the very finger of God. The Jews had been given the tabernacle in the wilderness and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the Shekinah glory of God that descended upon it, his very presence with them. The Jews had been given military conquests of great proportion, going into that land that was flowing with milk and honey and driving out all of their enemies. The Jews had been blessed with the Davidic kingdom in all of its glory, with Solomon's glorious temple. The Jews had been blessed to be the ancestors of the Messiah. And we stop and we think of all the ways that the Jews had been privileged. We think of all the ways that the Jews were such an advantaged people. And Paul could have listed any of those. As he will later do, he later says that to the Israelites were given the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the worship and the promises and the patriarchs. They were a privileged people. But what we find Paul doing here is he gives what is first and then he stops. The Apostle Paul doesn't go through all of those ways that the Jews were privileged. He names one and he is content to let his point rest. What advantage has the Jew? Much in every way, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. He says, you have the word. You've been given the written word of God, and that is at the head of all of the privileges with which the Jews were privileged. It is the one thing that is standing above and preeminent of all of their other privileges. You have been entrusted with the oracles of God, and I think by application and extension, what is true of the Jews is true of Christians as well. What advantage is it to being a Christian? Our chief advantage and our chief privilege is that we've been given the Word of God. It is first in Paul's mind because it is first in the mind of the Spirit. And I want you to see that this morning. Do you understand the value of the Bible that you hold in your hands? It is the Word of God. And it has been entrusted to you. And as a Christian, it is your greatest privilege. What a glorious thing he has given. And I speak to you this morning, and I beg with you, and I plead with you to go home and to read your Bibles, and to know your Bibles, and to consult your Bibles. And may God in his grace, when you read his word, give you more grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what a treasure it is. We thank you that it is your word and not the words of men. We thank you that you have entrusted it to your church. And we thank you that it is our greatest privilege. So may we treat it as such. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.